Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff session and members, I'd like to welcome you to Cook's Church. We just heard a great musical performance. I'd like to take a moment to just highlight the musical performances that we were able to really enjoy and appreciate here at the church and take a moment to remember them all. First in the season, we had that just wonderful organ concert that was led by David and two of his compatriots. And so we're grateful for the music that they brought. Then we had the bell ringers. We had, 180 people here, something like that, for the bell ringers. They did an amazing job and really brought Christ forward through their combination of playing and storytelling. Then we had a cantata that everybody enjoyed that was just beautiful and really brought forward Jesus into our midst in the heart of the Christmas season. And then, you know, we had a lessons and carols in which the voices of the congregation were able to ring out in Christmas carol and song. And it was just wonderful. That musical direction, all of that took leadership. And so I want to just take a moment. And I think he's left the sanctuary. But I just want to thank Clayton for his leadership for that season and David as well. Thank you both to our musicians for providing us. Music isn't the primary way I get to a spiritual place, but when you have good musicians, you realize how much easier it is to reach a spiritual peak or plateau when the music surrounding you is sacred and to the glory of God. And so we're so blessed to have such good talent around us, and so I wanted to take a moment to thank them for it. I hope and trust that everyone had a delightful Christmas season. I know that some of you had some issues going on. My heart and prayer is with you in those. We extend a warm welcome to all our visitors, and we're glad that you joined us to worship our Father. We invite all of you to our adult Bible study tonight at 6 o'clock. Please come and join us on Epiphany Sunday, which is next Sunday. We've got hopefully a decent sermon. But it'll be a great worship service, so we got that going for us. But what's really cool is we've got these cupcakes, right? And inside of three of those cupcakes is a little crown. Now, I don't know quite how Denise pulls it off so that people don't choke on the little crown, but somehow they don't. And those three are deemed to be king for the day at Cook's Church. King for the day gets to help take down the decorations. So it's a big and wonderful it's a big and wonderful day. But do come next week and help us. It is always the downside of Christmas is packing up. But we look forward with great hope for another year and another great celebration. The giving envelopes are on a table in the narthex, so please avail yourself of those. The beautiful flowers in the sanctuary today are in memory of our precious sister Joy and to celebrate her second birthday in heaven, which was on Christmas Day, by Phyllis Monteith and Elizabeth Bullock. And they are truly beautiful flowers. Those are the announcements that I have for the congregation this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought before us at this time? Yes, ma'am. Okay. I've been asked to repeat those for the people that are watching. And so what's been conveyed is that there will not be a laundry ministry this week. There's some events that have happened, but more will be coming and will be scheduled. So just be on the lookout for that. Now, any other announcements that we need to bring before the... Oh, yeah. Well, thank you. We're honored to serve here, and it's just a blessing to be among you. This is the close of 5 years. I've believe it or not, I've been here 5 years. Time flies when you're having fun, as they say. And what? Well, we love it here, and just feel very called to the ministry and proclaiming the word. There is a real, you know, let me just take a moment and say there's a real strength in our congregation. And we don't often exploit it, and we should. The strength is that most congregations operate on that 80-20 rule, where you've got 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. At our church, it's like 100% of the people are involved. If you come to this church, you're doing something for the most part and have continued to do it. You may be in a season off right now, but I'm telling you, the effort and the output of this congregation is outstanding. Our difficulty is that we live in a challenging time. We live in a time in which the secularity is growing and growing against us, meaning 25 years ago, there were laws in the book that kept you from buying booze on Sunday. Well, those laws don't exist anymore. The society has become increasingly secular. There are other things we can look at that and point to markers. But Cooks has a real strength and a real genius that we need to look at and to realize that although we are small, our impact is mighty. Guys, I wish you had been there with me and Freddie as we went to see that family we helped. We, as small as we are, we raised $4,700 for that family. That's, you know, that's life-changing money for them. The young man who has taken on the burden of raising his younger siblings because his parents are complete disasters right now. We're praying for them and hope that they turn their lives around, but they're not in any way, shape, or form able to be there for their kids at this point. And so he's taking them over, and he's already talking about one of the girls is going to get to go to college in the coming year. And he was overjoyed because that was going to allow him to buy her a laptop, which she was going to need. And so, you know, when you get to see the impact that this congregation has, when you come out here to the events that we have, it is every single time somebody will identify that I'm the pastor or something, and they will say to me how important Cook's Church has been to them through the years. We can't let that go because we are a powerful force for Jesus Christ in the world. You know, as we come into the new year, the things that I think about all the time are being an invitational body. We've got such a family and great harmonic vibe, if you will, that we need to share it. And we need to be more deliberate in inviting people into our homes and into our churches. You know, I've gotten slack of late of inviting people over. Natalie and I used to have a habit of inviting people over to dinner on a regular basis, and we've kind of let that go to after COVID. We need to bring that back, and I hope that others will be encouraged to do the same, because it's as we make those deeper connections, as we penetrate through the kind of armor of secularity that keeps us encased in our own BS, honestly, when we get through that, we can really make an impact for Jesus. And when we make an impact for Jesus, that's exactly what we were called to do. That's exactly, if you look in the scriptures, what we were created to do. And I realize I'm now preaching during the announcement time, so please forgive me. Let's go back to the announcements. Anyway, my point is we're blessed to be at Cook's. Cook's is a strong point, and we can continue to be so, but it's going to take an additional layer of invitationality. Is that a word? It should be. It is now. Invitationality. I love it. Yeah, that's a newsletter article. Yeah, very good. As long as we become more invitational and we all grow more in Jesus Christ, you're going to see the light shine at Cook's even brighter in 2025, and I look forward to it. Thank you for allowing me that pastoral privilege. Any other announcements that we need to have? Okay, let us open our hearts and minds to the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
A child has been born for us, a son given to us.
And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God.
His light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it.
We come to worship the light of the world.
Glory to God in the highest.
And on earth, peace and goodwill to all.
Let us continue in prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just praise you and bless you for delivering us safely into this day and keeping us safe from any tornadoes in the area. Father God, we just ask that you attend to us by the power of your Holy Spirit in this worship service. Lift up our hearts and minds to you so that we may know you more fulsomely, trust you more completely, and love you with everything in us. Because we know that the more and more urgency and devotion that we show and dedication that we have to you, the more and more our lives are going to grow, and more the world around us will be brightened by the light of yours that we shine. So be with us. Attend to us during this worship service, being for us truth, so that we might discern your will and your way in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to rise and join me in our first hymn, Angels We Have Heard on High. We may try to be perfect, we may try to avoid sin, and yet we find ourselves falling flat on our face nevertheless. The good news is that God tells us is that if we repent from our sins, that he will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If, however, we're dishonest about it, we receive no blessing. The word comes to us from 1 John. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're lying to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess, that is, bring forward to the Lord that which he knows we've already done, that he will bless us with forgiveness and cleanse us from any and all unrighteousness. And so it's with humility that we come to these words that are written in our bulletin with the intent of letting go of that which binds us to darkness and death and embracing and turning toward the light of Jesus Christ, which not only heals us, but heals the world around us. And so let's come to our prayer of confession this morning with an awareness of what we're doing and how we're blessed in and through it. Join me as we pray. God of new beginnings, we confess that we have not always lived as your redeemed people. Though we have celebrated the birth of your Son, we often fail to follow him in our words, actions, and thoughts. Forgive us for our complacency and renew in us a spirit of faithfulness, that we might live as a reflection of your light and love in the world. Amen. I want to declare to you the great and wonderful truth that the Bible delivers to us, and it delivers it manifestly and clearly. The great good news that we receive is that Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's a way of saying that Jesus Christ has atoned for us, has taken the penalty of our sin away from us, and that we can live freely in the healed and reformed relationship with God our Father. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven this day and forever. Amen. Now we come to singing our faith. Join me as we sing.
We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe. We believe. We believe.
Please be seated, and at this point we'd like to invite the kids and youth to come forward for a time with Miss Petey that's just for them.
Things haven't happened yet.
Anyway, while I was teaching, I found this author, and you probably know who I'm talking about. His name is Tommy DiPaolo, and he was an illustrator, and he also wrote books. And he did not write this. What I'm going to read to you is a book called The Friendly Beasts. And it's an old English carol. What's a carol? Song. Yes, it's a song. Okay. And it's about the beasts that were at when Jesus was born. Now, we know that Mary and Joseph had come. We know that the angel had come. We know the shepherds had gotten word and they came. But we want to see what else was there in the manger. So this is it's actually a song, but I'm not going to sing it, believe me. Anyway, Tommy DiPaolo was Italian, and so his drawings look okay. Pull it up. Oh, the book. Anyway, here's the way it goes. Jesus, our brother, strong and good, was humbly born in a stable rude. and the friendly beasts around him stood. Jesus, our brother, strong and good. "I," said the donkey, shaggy and brown, "I carried his mother uphill and down. I carried her safely to Bethlehem town. I," said the donkey, shaggy and brown. "I," said the cow, all white and red, "I gave him my manger for his bed." And Bev has told us about the manger and the history of the manger. "I gave him hay to pillow his head." "I," said the cow, all white and red. There's Mary and Joseph fixing the manger for baby Jesus. Who else was there besides the cow and the donkey? Was there another animal? And see this shepherd right here? What's he got? He's got a sheep. "I," said the sheep with the curly horn, "I gave him my wool for his blanket warm. He wore my coat on Christmas morn. I," said the sheep with the curly horn. Then the shepherds came also, and they came. One has flowers. One brought his sheep with him. Then there was something else that we don't see here. We see the angel on top. "I," said the dove from rafters high, "I cooed him to sleep so he would not cry. We cooed him to sleep, my mate and I." "I," said the dove from rafters high. And there probably were doves up in the rafters. Then the villagers also came. And every beast, by some good spell, in the stable dark, was glad to tell of the gift he gave Emmanuel. The gift he gave Emmanuel. Now, I told you this is a carol, and I gave the music to, I think I gave it to David, and he's going to play the tune for you. What you would do, you would sing all five verses to that tune. Thank you, David. Pray with me, please. Dear God, thank you for giving us your son.
Thank you for giving us your son.
And thank you for the animals that also were there.
Thank you for the animals that were also there.
So they could admire and praise and love your son, Jesus. In your name I pray.
In your name I pray.
Amen. Now next week, some other people are coming. So I'm going to put them back for next week.
Certain poor shepherds in fields. King of Israel.
I'll never forget years ago being at a church. The first Noel is a long hymn. It's like got six stanzas. And, you know, normally what a church will do will limit the number. You know, they'll say, we're going to sing 1, 2, and 6. But I was at a service once where the pastor, this guy, didn't remember to cut down the number of verses of the first Noel that we were set to sing. So we were going to sing it all. And I'll tell you what, there was a point at which I thought that hymn was never going to end, right? Well, fast forward today, and now I tell you what, I hear it, and I don't ever want it to end because we've got such talented kids. I hope everybody was able to hear Allie's and Clayton in the opening, and then Bryson just doing some music here. We've had other parts of our youth that have and kids that have performed along with our members, and so we're grateful for the amount of gifts that God has shared with Cook's Church because we've got musical gifts aplenty, and especially in our younger ranks. So we're grateful for all of those young servants as well as the old ones. We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's Word. You know, this is the central piece of our worship service by design. The idea in the Presbyterian tradition is that the Word becomes center for the center of the service. And we're hopeful that in that time that the Spirit will stir and that something will connect. And it's always interesting to me as a pastor what connects. Because sometimes I'll preach a sermon and I'll think, man, this was all about A. And I'll get somebody coming out the back door and shaking my head and say, that was the best sermon I've ever heard about B in my entire life. And I'll think, wow, God is doing something, because that's not at all what I had. But God is moving, and we believe that happens, so that as you listen to the Word and hear the proclamation, that the Spirit is stirring and working within you in a way that's going to bring forth something new. Watch for the new thought that'll come. I always say that. It's kind of hard and elusive, but you know how you think, right? What I want you to listen for as you hear God's Word and in its proclamation is when that different voice comes in, that voice that you know is unmistakably God's, that says to you in clear sometimes and sometimes in quiet terms and sometimes in loud terms, but God's Word is coming through, and be attentive to that thought, because in that thought you'll have communicated with God fulsomely and you can trust what you're hearing. Now, that's why the Bible says to test the spirits. Now, if you were to hear some word from God telling you to go out and do something crazy wrong, well, that's why we have a cooperative and you talk to people and you test the spirits. But generally, what you're going to hear from the Lord is going to be very personal, and it's going to be to you, to see you grow in faith. We're going to talk about growing in faith in this morning's sermon. And that's the whole point. I want us to think of this new year as a new time to engage with our faith. So, but before we get into that, let's read the Word. And before we do that, let's prepare our hearts and minds by through prayer. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just pray that you would come to us today speaking a fresh new word. Innervate our thoughts and elaborate within our minds your plans for us so that we might know what you would have us do and be, how we might live our lives faithful to you and always looking forward to the glory that comes not only here as we serve you, but then in that coming day of the Lord in which we join you in body, mind, spirit, and everything as the new heavens and the new earth come. Awaken in us today a clear vision of that kingdom that comes so that we might be corrected, recognizing it is truly our home. Make us at peace here as we hear your word read and proclaimed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to be reading Psalm 148, and it's on the screen behind me, or it's in the Pew Bible on page 623. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, For at his command they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great creatures in all sea depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the heaven and the earth. He has raised up his people a horn, the praise of his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament scripture reading is a tough one for parents to hear because it's a familiar passage, but the long and the short of it is Jesus somehow gets lost. And as parents, we react to that, I think. It boils our blood a little bit. Over the course of this week, I've read lots of commentaries that exonerate Mary and Joseph and a lot that have, condemned them. But it's just important that we think beyond the offense. Because to get this message, we need to let go of what Mary and Joseph may or may not have done and focus on what Jesus and his actions are telling us. So we come into Luke 2, verses 41 through 52. Luke is the only gospel that gives us even the barest hint or insight into what Jesus' life was like before he was 30. And so it's unique in that regard. We don't get stories from that inner period of Jesus' life between the ages, between his birth and the arrival of the Magi, which would have probably been around 2 years. He'd have been 2 years old then, 18 months, just about. And then his 30, when he reads the Isaiah scroll in the temple and announces his ministry. We don't have a lot to go on, but Luke provides us a couple of vignettes that are really neat. First of all, as Jesus is there, he meets Anna and Simeon, which really, guys, you should go and read those sections because they really speak to the importance of being faithful into our senior years and how vital those stories are to hear. And then, of course, we're given his dedication, which would have come at the temple, which would have been the practice of every faithful Jew. This incident would have occurred in about the 12th year, and we'll know as we read what happened. So I invite you to now hear Luke 2, verses 41 through 52. Hear now the word of our Lord. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I think, and I'm not going to go into too much detail, but I think the greatest understatement of my life would be something the fact of the lines of my wife is a great blessing to me. She is the primary and really the best blessing God has ever put in my path, without question. And I should have recognized it early on. You see, I'm a bit of an absent-minded professor type. People are laughing. The people that know me know that that's my MO. I even put it in my PIF so that y'all, nominating committee, would know that I had a kind of an orientation, and it's to forget things. And part of that is I'm constantly losing things. Cheryl knows that she's not to give me any piece of paper that's important because I'll somehow manage to lose it. Well, early in our marriage, what Natalie was encountered was the frantic me getting ready to go, being unable to find my keys, right? Where are my keys? Where are my keys? You see, I always threw them wherever I thought. And here's the trick of the mind that always gets you. You always think, I'll remember where I laid these things. That's kind of an arrogance that as you get older, you can't have anymore because you forget the minute you put them down, unfortunately, I'm finding. But anyway, soon thereafter, Natalie installed at our house a little key ring thing so that as soon as I came in the door, all I had to do was hang my keys on the ring, right? Thankfully, I got in the habit of doing that. I have maybe had to panic about once in 10 or 12 years for my keys because my keys are consistently there. Losing stuff, guys, drives us nuts a little bit, doesn't it? When we can't lay our hands on our keys or some important piece of paper or maybe even some bank document, it can really get us going in the wrong direction. What do you do when you can't find something that you're looking for? I wonder. My strategy is always to go back and retrace my steps and to very deliberately think where I was the last time I had such a thing. Generally, that'll work, or just happenstance. If you rummage through enough stuff in your house, you're going to find whatever it is you're looking for. So between those two, you probably got it. But nothing imperils our soul like losing somebody, even temporarily. I hesitate to say this because, you know, I wasn't always such a great kid. Because when I was about 7 or 8 years old, my mom took me over to South Park Mall at Belk's, and she was going shopping. And I have no idea how long she actually was shopping, but for me as a 7 or 8 year old, it felt like forever. I had taken a little matchbox car along with me. I had it in my pocket. And fortunately, I had something to do, but I got bored. And my mom was looking the other way. Do you remember they used to have, gosh, I'm dating myself. Do you remember they used to have those large circular racks in the department stores, right? Well, this one was loaded up with pants so that you couldn't see into the enclosure, but there was very clearly a spot. So when mom wasn't looking, I snuck and weaseled my way into one of those racks where she couldn't see me, right? That was not such a good idea. Let me start with that. The second thing is I got to playing with my matchbox car and I lost track of time. I wasn't thinking, you know, I just didn't have the awareness, hey, mom's really freaking out now. Maybe you should come out and help her. I just was playing with my matchbox car all until the PA system overhead called out my name, right? At that point, I thought, uh-oh, a little bit of uh-oh. But I came out, and it was a clerk that saw me come out, and she grabbed me up and took me right to where I was supposed to be. Otherwise, I'd have been wandering around all over the place. But I'll never forget, and again, it's just how quickly it changed. I got to see the magnificent relief on my mother's face before it turned into abject anger, right, at me. Because eventually the clerk told them where I had been. So there was no, like, I wandered off, I'm so sorry, Mom. It was known. I had hid. I can only imagine now, having been a parent, being a parent, how harrowing that must have been for my mom. So I do think of this passage with Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, and I really do think about their panic. You know, as I read commentaries, I told you there's some that were more condemnatory than others. As I read commentaries, they did make more sense of it. This traveling to the Passover was a yearly occurrence that was a family event. So it would have been normal for Jesus' family to go en masse. And in that, as they came back, it would not have been uncommon for there to have been multiple parties coming back at the same time and traveling in different groups. That being said, the text makes it very clear. When they realized he was missing, they became very anxious, and they go to Jerusalem immediately to try to find him. And they spend some time there in the city, and they don't think to look in the temple. So they continue, their anxiety continues to rise and rise. Again, I think back to my mom that day and how panicked she must have been, and to think forward and to, or think backward into Mary and Joseph and to realize how scared they must have been. They were there in Jerusalem for a very specific reason. We can't overlook that because it's important to the story that we note it. They were there in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. It was the expectation of everyone within 25 miles of the temple that you would come to the Passover. This was a yearly feast that we know about from the Bible, one of many, but really the largest one, the one that was dedicated to celebrating the Passover in Egypt, in which the angel of death passed over the houses of the Israelites as opposed to the Egyptians. Anyway, we know that that's where we were at. They were there as a family to worship, and they did it yearly. Yearly is not where you want to be. We saw a fair number of those. Yearly worship is not what God has intended for us, and that wasn't the case then either. In fact, in religious times, the religion of the day, the Judaism, had them pray three times a day. So it was a very active, faithful way of worshiping the Lord. But Jesus gets lost and they can't find him. And they go and they look fruitlessly. And I wonder, how often do we find ourselves fruitlessly looking for contentment or peace in places that won't find us there? You remember, well, I really date myself now. Remember that song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places, right? We do that. We think we need the approval of the world, our bosses, or any number of things, when really what we're called to be is faithful to God. That's our primary purpose. That's what we were created to do and to be, and how we are called to live. This family worship of Jesus was really important. It's important for families to worship together. It's the way faith is inculcated. As we read in the scriptures, as Paul commends Timothy, he at the very beginning of, I believe it's 2 Timothy, he points out that his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, I think, were very deeply faithful and raised him. The intent of the Christian faith is that families nurture faith. That's their primary responsibility, is to gather around the Lord Jesus Christ and to strengthen through that relationship. So Jesus cared about learning his faith. That's another thing that we ought to learn from this passage. It was important for Jesus to know more about what he believed. As we are called to be and emulate like Jesus, it becomes incumbent on us to practice and follow some of his ways, which is, unfortunately for some of us, requires us to start new habits. New habits are hard to get started, aren't they? I've tried on a number of occasions to get something started in my life, only to fall, crash, and burn not several days or weeks later. I can remember one diet that probably lasted about 72 hours before I said goodbye to that thing. But we sometimes don't have the strength or the wisdom. But there are strategies that help us develop good habits. And as you come into the new year, I want to really encourage you to develop a new spiritual habit or deepen one that you already have. If your practice is to pray for maybe 5 minutes, take that to 10 or 15 minutes. If you're not praying at all, begin a pattern of daily prayer. You set the time. Put it on your calculator, your phone, if you have to give yourself a reminder. But what you want to do is to start lining up a habit. And in order to do that, you need to be real specific. Don't just say to yourself, well, my new habit is I want to grow in faith to God. That's just too generic. What are you going to do? How are you going to do it? Where are you going to be? You know, it's just, it's word salad. So you've got to be very clear and defining the habit. And you want to make it a manageable one. Don't sign yourself up to do 2 hours of prayer every day if your current mode is 5 minutes. It'll drive you nuts. You can't do it. So you got to make it a reasonable goal, and you've got to clearly define it. That will help you establish a new habit. The second thing is to track your progress and to celebrate wins. Tracking your progress means that you just don't say, I'm going to go on a diet. No, tracking your progress means say, I'm going to eat so many calories a day, and then I'm going to stick to it. And that's how you, and then as you make milestones, you celebrate. Now, what you don't want to do is celebrate being donut free by going out and eating a donut, right? You don't want to do that. What you want to do is create celebrations that are sensible, but that give you the feeling and really hammer home your ability to get things done. Those are two ways to start a habit. And the third is the toughest one, but it's to form an accountability circle with someone. If you want to lose weight, that's one of the ways that Weight Watchers has done really well, is you put people that are all journeying toward a common goal together, and synergies appear, and you stay more dedicated to your path. There is nothing truer about being a follower of Jesus Christ either. We need encouragement sometimes. And so I hope that members of this congregation are encouraging one another to be more faithful. There's a kind of a way to do that that's loving, and then there's a way to do that that's a little snide. I know that our people will do it in the way that's loving and not condemnatory. But encourage people to come to Bible studies and to Sunday schools. Encourage them to read their Bibles and to be in prayer. Encourage them, because that's what we're called to do by Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was found in the temple when his parents were looking for him, and he was engaging with the rabbis there. He was learning more and more about his faith. You could say, well, Jason, he's Jesus. He knew everything ahead of time. True, but there's also something to be said of in his human nature needing to learn more about his faith. So we could take that in that regard. But what we need to do is start a new habit in the coming year. Proverbs 1:5 reminds us, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. Jesus was interested more of learning about his faith than anything else, even more than attending to his parents. And I wonder if we're similarly wired. There just simply needs to be a time and a place where we all gather around and become aware of our relationship to God and strengthen our desire to deepen it. Deepening your faith is the best thing you can do in the coming year. It's the one thing that you can do that will provide year-long dividends, and they'll start from day one. It just become in a pattern. Choose what you're going to add as far as a habit. Use some of the strategies and techniques to get it going, and then just watch and see what happens. Jesus was learning more and more about his Father, and as we follow him, that's where we're going to be as well. We need to follow the Lord with vigor and urgency. Here I read from Romans 13, verses 11 through 12. Besides this, you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the work of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's what I pray that we're all called to do this new season, this new year, rather, that joins us in just about a week. Find your way to make your new habit and let your life grow in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer in which we lift up to the Lord the needs of this congregation, this community, and this world. Join me as we pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this day and for this time to be gathered together to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for allowing us the time to set aside, the freedom to be here, and the peace to not worry. Father God, we thank you and pray that the storms have affected no one, but if they have, we pray for a speedy recovery. We thank you for sheltering us from the storm as we've gathered to worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless our lives, enrich them by your word and by your spirit, guiding us to take on new habits in this coming year so that we might more fulsomely glorify you with everything that we do. Father God, be with this community, blessing it, allowing those who wander in darkness to find your light. We pray that for everyone who's sick, or grieving or lonely or anxious, that they would find peace and contentment through Jesus Christ, and allow us to be the very hands and feet that make that happen, Father God. We pray for all of the people on the Cook's prayer list, especially including today Paige Benson in our prayers as she prepares for surgery, James Harper as well, as his surgery will be coming in the new year. We pray for Susie Hager over the loss of her sister, Laura. Be with Susie, surround her in her watch, care, and love. We pray for Patty Brown, and we pray for Nancy Smith. We pray for all of the many flood victims of Hurricane Helene and all of the many others that are in need of our intercessory prayer. We just lift up all these concerns to you, knowing and trusting that you not only hear them, but that you do indeed respond. Bless us now as we prepare to leave, reminding us of your love and leading us to share your light with the world around us. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the strong name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, we want to take just a moment of time reserved for reflection on the sermon and the giving of gifts electronically if you wish to do that. Please rise. We go out into the world now to shine the light as a helpful beacon to the world around us. And even though that Christmas, the Christmas day has gone, we celebrate the Christmas season through our sharing of Jesus Christ with the world. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. In Christ's name, amen.
We'll praise.